morning. Good morning. We have a new baby here today, so it's always a hard start when there's so many babies. So, good morning. My name is Harry Chapin. I am the MC leader up in the Northwest Suburbs, and I want to greet you this morning and welcome you to Real Life Soma Philly here in Brysburg. And in a few minutes, I'm going to pray to just ask the Lord to bless our time together. But before I do that, we have a couple things to do. One is, as a church, as a family, we choose to organize ourselves around what we believe God has called us to be, which is a family of servant missionaries, which means we come together here Sunday mornings to celebrate and equip. But we believe the church is in the everyday, and that we are the church on Tuesday just as much as we are the church on Sunday. And so we organize ourselves in these things called missional communities, which are smaller groups of us who come together for a purpose of a mission. The mission is always people, but it often can look like certain things. Like in my missional community, we started in this time, because we've had different missional communities in different places, but this missional community has started its like main mission around a community garden to build relationships that could continue to be the fruit of that garden or the people from it, not the garden itself. But we did put a lot of work into a garden to get that started. And so other missional communities have other missions. Some might have the rec here in the past, and others might have a park over in Port Richmond as where they're going to go and be the church in the everyday. And so all this is leading up to the fact that Logan and Carly lead a missional community over in Somerset, which is in Port Richmond, and they have been gathering there, and they have been redefining what their mission is. And Logan came to us maybe about a month ago or so, I mean longer ago in like an idea form, but it's actually coming in with traction, and with the Spirit has brought some fruits. And we're going to give a minute to share. Yesterday, if those of you who are on our communication tool called The City, if you're not on The City, then you wonder, like, how do these people, like, organize or talk? Well, in a very broken way, we do it one way is through The City. So if you're not on The City and you want to know what our life cycle is, what our rhythms of life are, ask me or Kylio or Rob or especially Brett, who's more like the city keeper, the gatekeeper of the city. You know, to get on The City so you can start seeing, like, the life and the rhythms that we have. So, Logan, I'm going to ask Logan to come up and share what has been going on. And I'll speak a little bit about it afterwards, and then we'll pray and share some scripture.
Morning, everybody. Harry, a couple weeks ago, actually, I came in front of everybody and was sharing about the way that for the last few years, the Lord has really put on Carly and my heart to be starting a charter school and have that as an opportunity to be able to reach out and serve a lot of the families in our communities and in surrounding communities. So the Lord has really made an opportunity this year for us to be applying for that charter school this November 15th. And a part of that has been going out and connecting with families more so in our communities and the surrounding communities. So this November 15th, we are applying for a charter school called Deep Roots Charter School, which is going to be grounded in the core values of practice, service, and purpose. And yesterday, we had our first canvassing. So a couple of weeks ago, as Harry had said, I came before people to ask for help in being able to go and reach out to a lot of our families. Yesterday, many of you were able to come out and answer that, and we thank you for that. And it was just an amazing, productive day for us because in the application process, Philadelphia is probably one of the most, if not the most, hostile environments to be able to start a charter school. And we already have to have things in mind for like appeals process and things of that nature. So we had a minimum target of 75 students that we needed to have enrolled before going into the application process to show that we can be sustainable and have at least 25% of our starting population. And yesterday, with eight of us out canvassing and going door to door, meeting with families, talking with community members, we got to actually 89 students already. So the Lord has already worked to be able to provide that for us. And so our appeals process check has already been made. However, when we first go through this process, we apply to the School Reform Commission, and there is no minimum amount of students we need to have. We actually need to completely overwhelm the School Reform Commission with the need in the community, and the need is incredibly great. We have schools that are just not serving our community and our children well, and we need to be able to provide them with a higher quality of education. So I'm going to talk a little bit about what's going to be happening next week, but then have Harry be able to clarify a little bit more. But next Sunday, November 6th, we have our second canvassing. And what is going to be happening is we're actually going to be meeting here at about 10 a.m., just like normal, to be able to start our gathering, start our time of worship together. But then we're going to shorten the service a little bit, and around 11 o'clock, we're actually, anybody who is able to, anybody who is willing, we're going to go out into the communities and just start going door to door, talking with people who are out on the street, being in parks and be able to talk with families to continue to build the excitement about the work that we're doing and to get the word out there more and actually get more interest forms and more commitments back from families about what they see are the most important things for a school to be starting in the community. So I wanted to just share a little bit about that this morning, just to give praise to God for the way that he's been working, because without him, there's no way that this charter is actually going to be approved. It just isn't going to happen, because for the last 10 years, no school of this nature, a brand new startup, has been approved in the city of Philadelphia. And many have tried, but have been incredibly unsuccessful. So we are really looking to be able to, from yesterday especially, give all the glory and honor to God and the work that he's been doing with families and just opportunities for us, but also just continue this work next week so that more and more families can get to hear about the work we're planning to do. So if it is on your heart next week to be able to stay after for a couple of hours to be able to be out and helping and be in the community and spreading the word more, we would really encourage that and really be excited about that. You'd get a free t-shirt. It's a pretty nice logo designed by this gentleman over here, Deep Roots Charter. We're going to be going out and just trying to get more and more interest forms back and more commitments. We'd love to be able to overwhelm with 300 signatures that they would enroll their students, because that is actually our starting class, and no school has been able to say, like, we already would have a starting class ready to be enrolled right off the bat. We just thank you and appreciate your support and your prayers in all of this. So, yeah.
Thanks, Logan.
Wow.
Wait, do you have it in real men's sizes? You're going to have real men's size t-shirts?
I have, yeah.
Okay, all right, okay, all right. Okay, just wanted to make sure, because Harry and I and a couple other guys, but Rob, you need a real man's t-shirt, right? Yeah. All right, okay. Anyway, well, I just threw him under the bus, didn't I? Wow. Okay, so like you're sitting there saying, wait, what? Huh? What are we doing next week? Well, so we're gathering here. We're going to worship together. We're going to have a little bit of a challenge. Logan is going to overwhelm you with information. I guarantee it. I've never been at anything Logan's ever planned where it isn't precise and timed. You know, you will know when you are done, you know. And if not, he will tell you at that point. Right? Am I wrong? No.
Not untrue.
So let me walk you a couple quick other things with that. So we're not, Logan's not starting a Christian school, but Logan is starting a school that was going to have a lot of Christians in its administration. And so we believe as the church that we don't start crisis pregnancy centers, but we go to crisis pregnancy centers and work with those people. We don't necessarily bring institutions into the church, but we as the church go out into institutions to bring the gospel to people who need the gospel. And so we call it like a theology of place. Where am I supposed to be the church? Where you work, where you live, and where you play, you know? And this is an opportunity for our missional community in Port Richmond to find their mission among those people. And so please, if you're willing, wear some good shoes to walk around in, you know? So no uncomfortable shoes, Kylia, okay? And Val, those are the two shoe people in the room that I know of. So okay, so enough of the commercial, but actually it's about ministry. It is about life in ministry. It is about who we are as the church. So come out next week, and we were going to go afterwards, but we thought, hey, let's go and worshipfully go out into Port Richmond and do the work of Christ in and among the people where that MC is. And hopefully, you know, as missional communities grow, that there'll be other opportunities for that. So this morning I'm going to read from Psalm 24 and then pray for us. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God, the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Father, we thank you for today, Lord, and we thank you that you, the King of glory, Jehovah Sabaoth, the one who provides, Lord, has come to the aid of Logan and the missional community of Port Richmond, Lord, and our family as a church to already work mightily, Lord. And we ask, Father, that this would just abundantly continue to overwhelm, that we might see a mission established in Port Richmond that would be an opportunity for the gospel to go forward into homes and families and lives that would not hear it otherwise, who would not come into this gathering or any gathering because they've been hurt by the church or they think they know what goes on in the church, Lord. But yet, you're calling people to yourself, and you have divine appointments that we are called to be responsible with. And Lord, I believe, and in faith I believe, that there are people in Port Richmond that we will meet next week who need your gospel, who need to hear the good news, Lord. And so we give them to you. We thank you this morning, Lord, for Kyleo and for the good news that will come from him, Lord, that you have prepared in his heart. I even pray now that the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would just move among us, opening our hearts to that message, and that Kyleo's preparation would be anointed by your Holy Spirit, that his words, Lord, would come forth in a way, Lord, that only can be attributed to you, dear God. And Father, we know there are other churches all through Philly, Lord, who are doing the same thing, Lord, and we thank you for them. We think specifically of Doug Logan across the river and Eric Mason, and I think of Steve Huber and over in City Lights over on the other side of the city and other Bible-preaching churches, but gospel-centered churches particularly, Lord. We pray that your gospel would be shared, Lord, and that men and women would hear the good news this morning, and we just thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Can you hear me? Okay, good. Sorry, I didn't see a green light, so. Saw a red light, but okay. Yes, amen, praise the Lord. So it's my turn. I'm up before you all today, and I'm glad we talked about missions. That Harry led us in, what a fitting segue into the sermon topic for today. To be talking about mission, because my opening point and my opening I wanted to be is the main idea is mission. The big idea being mission and how important that is in relation to the subject of offenses. So the subject matter we're going to talk about is basically offenses. And as I thought this morning, as I always think through illustrations, sadly I thought of one because you guys know I'm not an athletic person. Oh, really? That laugh came a little too quick. Oh, really? Wow, amen. So, you know, I'm not a sport. I don't have an Eagles jersey on today or anything. But I thought, as I was preparing this morning, I thought about the fact that how when a team is working together well, you don't see fights happen on the field, in a hockey match. You don't see a fight happen on the baseball field until... You don't see a fight happen on the basketball court until a person takes an offense personally, right? That's when you see one guy slug another, one guy elbow another, one guy, you know, drop kick and then the whole team piles on. Which is when the offenses become personal. All throughout the game, when people are working together as a team and playing for the common goal and the good of the team, nothing's personal. And I think it's the same way with offenses and with the idea of mission, the idea of being a team or a family or a group of people on mission for God, how until we're fine so long as we're in the huddle and so as we're working together, but when offenses come and offenses occur and we take things personally and we get personally injured, we find ourselves in a dangerous place. And the ref has to get involved. And flags have to be thrown. Oh, yeah, I knew that. Hey. Dave is very proud, right, Dave? Dave's happy. Dave had to help me with my gospel according to ESPN every day. So the subject of offenses, I think that's so important. Because I think, so this is probably not a feel-good sermon. This is going to be a rough one, because this is serious. And I think that offenses are spiritual warfare. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 24:10. Because in Matthew, in the gospel according to Matthew, this word of offenses is used about the most in any one pass in any one book of the Bible. Matthew uses this particular word 10 times in the gospel according to Matthew. And if you turn to Matthew 24:10, now I'm doing something. I'm going to be reading today from the NKJV. So, New King James Version. We normally are in the Bibles under your seat, our ESVs. I'm using the New King James Version because they've translated the phrase where this Greek word comes from, particularly offenses. Other translations use different words such as fall away, stumbling. They mean the same thing. Let me read the verses. So Matthew 24:10, this is a passage where Jesus is talking to the disciples and he's talking about the end of days, the end of what's going to be happening in the end times, what the world is going to look like for his disciples, for people who are on mission. Pages sticking together here. Okay. Actually, let me start with verse 1. Matthew 24. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things will be. And what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." So this word offenses in the Greek is actually translated from a word called skandalon. Skandalon in the Greek basically means a trap, a snare. In particular, a skandalon is a bait stick. So in the olden days, when hunters and trappers would be hunting animals, they would put bait on a stick, put it in the center of the trap, and one or two things would happen. When the animal took the bait, either a box came down, jaws closed around its neck, and the animal was at the will and mercy of its captors. And Jesus uses these words to describe offenses. He's saying that an offense is equivalent to the bait of Satan. So about 20 years ago, for those of you, I shouldn't have said that. A couple of years ago, when I was younger, I remember hearing a sermon that changed my life. And I hope this is a message similar to that. And the message was entitled "The Bait of Satan." And what it did is he illuminated this passage for my understanding, for me to see how offenses are the bait of Satan. And so one of the things that the church is a battleship. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said to his body through Paul, through the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, until we all attain the unity and the maturity of a full stature in Christ. The church is a force that is moving forward. And the only thing that can stop it or get in its way is offenses. Is when the people of God get offended, take the devil's bait to do the devil's bidding. And so offenses are bait. Offenses, that's why other translations translated to say stumbling block or stone of stumbling. Because what happens is the bait gets in front of you. When an offense happens, when we have the ability, let me back up in one area first. So let's deal with the word offenses. Offenses defined, I'll just call it an offense, is basically a hindrance and threat to the mission of God. An offense is an opportunity to find offense, to be hindered, an opportunity to find an offense, to find opportunity to be hindered from doing and being on mission for God. And so in Matthew, turn with me now to Matthew 11. Turn back in your Bibles to Matthew 11. That's the passage we're going to be in for the rest of the day. We're going to see a good, godly man who had a chance to be offended. Now, let's deal one thing. There's two types of offenses in the world. There's legitimate and illegitimate offenses. There's legitimately being offended, and there's seizing an opportunity to be illegitimately offended. So this subject matter could offend somebody. We're talking about offenses. I don't want to talk about that. I'm offended. I don't want to hear that. That would be an illegitimate offense. And then there's some opportunities in which you can legitimately be offended. And here's the problem with Christianity. Christianity is the only religion that when you are offended or when you are wronged, responsibility is put on you. Matthew 18. If your brother offends you, what does it say? Anybody know what it says next? Go to him. Amen. It doesn't say wait until you feel. Wait until he comes to his senses. It says, no, you go to him. You work towards restitution. You work towards reconciliation. You work towards making it right. Why? Because the big idea is not about you. That's why, let's look at some, before I read this passage, let's look at some slides. I got ahead of myself, but offended people. So these are some ideas, a list of characteristics of some offended people that I saw. Jenna, can I have that slide next? Easily offended people. Listen to this. Easily offended people are often selfish because anytime they don't get their way, they're offended. Easily offended people are insecure. Their love tank is empty, and when they don't get their way, they feel rejected. Easily offended people are negative. They always believe the worst when they should believe the best. Easily offended people are an easy mark for Satan. He baits the trap, and they take the bait every time. That's what it means to live easily offended, is that the devil just lays a little trap for you, for you to get your feelings hurt, for you to get caught up, and every time, boop, you take the bait. Easily offended people are often miserable because being offended makes you more miserable than the person or thing you're offended by. Easily offended people are often hinder God's plan. They cannot go forward because they have stumbled and fallen. So see, circumstances are the trap, but remaining offended is the trigger of the trap. Because you can be offended and not remain offended. Easily offended people are often unwise because being offended is totally unproductive. It is like taking poison and waiting for your enemy to die. I was that kind of person. I was a bitter, religious person who came to church every Sunday. I was mad at God. I was mad at God's people. I was mad at my circumstances. And I was drinking poison, waiting for my enemies to die. How stupid is that? How unproductive. And that's how unproductive being offended is. Easily offended people are often not free, because anyone who is angry is not free and is living in a prison of negative emotions. The Bible says love believes the best. And when we live as easily offended people, instead we're negative, because instead of believing the best, we're tending towards believing the worst. This person was trying to get me. They're not trying to speak the truth in love. They're trying to let me have it. Easily offended people are often offended, even when they're not legitimately offended. And these are some characteristics that the church has got to be on guard against through the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we cannot be people who are easily offended. We cannot be people who are touchy. We cannot be people who take the devil's bait. I think about the scripture where it says, the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, be alert. Be on your guard. Be on watch. Because one of the things that the enemy is looking for to destroy and stop up the mission of God is an easily offended person. So what does Jesus say about it? Matthew 11:1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their city. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed and began to, or let me back, let me say that. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus says this. Jesus just told us in Matthew 24 that one of the things that's going to happen at the end times is people will be offended, and they will betray one another, and they will hate one another. There's a progression there where that leads. When we get offended and we don't deal with it the way that Scripture prescribes, there is a horrible trajectory that happens there. This is why a husband can come home one day and the wife is packed, standing by the door with the kids dressed, and said, "I'm out of here. I've been offended and haven't been dealing with it." Or vice versa. This is how these things happen. Because offenses are not being dealt with by the prescription that God has prescribed. And so Jesus says in advance to his disciples in Matthew 24, offenses will come. Get ready. In Matthew 18:6, you know what it says? "For it is inevitable and impossible that offenses should come," or should not come. He's like, hey, this is going to happen, people. You are going to get offended. You know, every now and then I pull out these scriptures that, you know, Rob and Harry fight me and say, "That's not a real scripture," you know, and then I have to show them that I'm holier than they are and no more scripture. So, you know, so I showed them, look at Robin. I told them a scripture that says where, oh, wow. And a scripture that says where the floor of the stable is clean, there are no oxen in the stall. Use your spiritual imagination to connect those dots. Because what's on the floor of the stalls and the stables, people. We know, but there's children present. So, you know, we know. And the proverb is saying the only way to get around that is to not have oxen. Is that an option? Not really. And so the idea is Jesus has warned us in advance that offenses will come and that we as Christians have the proactive power in Christ to not be offended. And Jesus is telling us through this story of what happens to John. So this person, this is John the Baptist. Okay, this is God's man. This is a man who is doing right, being right, and living right. He is a man who came and preached the word. He prepared the way for the Lord. He's Jesus' cousin. He announced, hey, here's the Messiah, the one who will save us from our sins, the behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not worthy to untie his sandal straps, but I'm going to baptize him. John the Baptist has preached and declared sin and judgment and righteousness of God. He was bad. He was bad news. They said the man ate honey, but he didn't preach it. You know? He was wild, wearing a camel skin, and hair wasn't done. You know, my hair's done. Praise the Lord. John's wasn't. And he was preaching to King Herod and called him out on his gross sexual immorality and his sins and offenses, and Herod threw him in jail. And now Brother John, for doing the will and the work of God, is in prison. He's like, wait a minute. What's going on here? God, I did my part. I prepared the way. I warmed up the crowd. I was the icebreaker for you. Slide in, Jesus, and now he's in a prison cell. This is John, Jesus' cousin. And he says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Why? Because Jesus just kept on going with the program. Jesus is still out doing ministry, though his cousin and his friend, the guy who's working for him, serving him, preparing the way for him, Jesus is just right on mission, keeping on going. And John heard about it from behind prison bars. And I think it's so interesting that Jesus speaks to a man in prison about the prison of offense. Because that's what being offended is. It's a prison. I think one of the saddest things is to see how many people live in offenses. And it is a cell nonetheless. We have decorated the walls. We have put a flower pot in the windowsill, an armchair in the corner, a bookshelf next to the bed, and we are looking at bars. But I'm offended. And Jesus is like, John, you're focusing on the wrong prison bars here. And said to him, are you the coming one or do we look for another? So John is like, okay, hey, either you're the right guy or you're not. I need to know. Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. So these disciples, they've come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, John's in prison. You knew that. He wants to know, like, are you the Messiah or should we expect another? Are you the deliverer? Like, was I serving the wrong guy? Like, I thought this was going to go differently. I thought doing God's will led to me being on top and not underneath the palace in the hottest part of the desert in prison. Jesus says, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus diverts John's message right back to the gospel. And that's the main idea. Because being offended keeps us from missing the big picture. Jesus says, okay, I'm not going to deal with the prison. I'm going to give you the gospel. The blind are seeing. Because what does he know John know? John know Isaiah 61. And what comforts John is Isaiah, that the work of the Lord is still going on. Jesus said, I'm not getting you out of prison, but I'm still on mission. John, I'm on schedule. We are going in the right direction. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, and he throws that in there just for John. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me, because John has an opportunity. There's some bait being dangled in front of him. John, you've wasted your life. You've made the wrong decision. You've served the wrong man. Look at where you are. Look at your circumstances. And who knows how the story ends for Brother John? Just a couple of days later, he gets his head chopped off. And Jesus doesn't even go to the funeral. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus says, I'm the main idea. The bigger picture is the work that I've come to do. I've come to do Isaiah 61. I've come to set the captives free. I've come to give sight to the blind, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to open up deaf ears. Don't focus on your offense, John. And as they departed, so they said, okay, take that message back. And they leave. And then Jesus does something wonderful. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, because there were multitudes around that are watching this whole exchange happen. Now, what do you think is happening? They heard that John had a doubt. And John sent some people to ask Jesus a question. Now, I guess John, oh, John, oh, you of little faith. Guess you weren't a real prophet. And Jesus does something wonderful. He comes to John's defense. He says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes, verse 7, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. So Jesus is making a double entendre here. You went out into the wilderness, literally. What'd you go out there to see? A reed shaking in the wind? No, that's a double entendre. Because what he's also making the comparison to is John's character. John wasn't a flimsy kind of guy. He was bold. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. He wasn't easily swayed by the people's opinions. So Jesus said, you didn't go out to see a reed shaken by the wind. Next, what did you go out to see? Verse 8, a man clothed in soft garments. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. You didn't go out to see some great magistrate or ambassador, some person with soft, sweet, cajoling, politician-style words. You didn't go to see that. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus gives this man the highest compliment. He says, hey, don't you dare judge John. Don't you dare. Of men born of women, there's none greater than my cousin John. Because since he was born, he's been doing what the Lord put in his heart to do. Don't judge him by his circumstances. Don't judge him by this question. Don't judge him by this moment. Jesus gives John a compliment. He says, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus brings us back. Now, don't get excited about that kingdom of heaven. And someone who's done less work than John could be greater than he in the kingdom of heaven. Because what is measured in the kingdom of heaven is faithfulness. And John's being faithful. He's got a question. He's a real man with a question. He's done God's will, and he's in a situation where it looks like he might have made the wrong choice. his expectations are not being met. And so John is in a real place with a real question that he sends to a real God. And Jesus answers. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. And so Jesus is basically saying, now we know that at the close of the Old Testament, it's a book of Malachi. And Malachi was believed, the book of Malachi is the last recorded prophecies for the nation of Israel to hear for about 400 years before John the Baptist shows up on the scene. And what Malachi says in the last chapter is, behold, I will send you at the end of days my prophet Elijah. So the people of Israel have been waiting for Elijah. And when John shows up on the scene, he resembles Elijah. His ministry, his power, he does no miracles and no signs, but his boldness and his witness resembles very much the ministry of the prophet Elijah. And Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, he is. He's your Elijah. He's telling you, repent, get right. John would look at those Pharisees, you old whitewashed tombs and sepulchers. You're rotten on the inside. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Repent, get right. John didn't take T4 fever. That's what we say where I grew up. You know, John didn't take T4 fever. He was tough. And so Jesus says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This verse is a tough one in terms of the different positions of what that actually means. And so one of the most common thoughts is that what the verse means is that violent men have been trying to break into the kingdom, but the kingdom of God moves ahead relentlessly. It is one of the most popular interpretations of that verse. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibbler, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. And so Jesus does this wonderful exoneration of his servant and cousin John, who's in a situation that looks one way. And John has an opportunity to take it in one way and move in a direction in his life and in his ministry, but he doesn't. And so there's the challenge for us as Christians. It's possible to be offended without being offended. It's possible to get offended without remaining offended. Because being offended and living in the spirit of offense, with offenses ruminating in our hearts, puts us in a prison of which all these characteristics that we look like could possibly become true of us. And they hinder, stop, and block the mission of God. And that's the danger of an offense. Paul says something in Acts 24:16. He says, I strive to have a clear conscience free from offense towards God and man. It says daily. Paul says, in that case, and Paul is making a plea to say, what he works for every day is to have an offense-free heart. A heart that is not polluted by offenses. And he was a man who lots of wrong things were done to him. Lots of wrong things happened to him while he was doing the work of God. And he says, I strive, Acts 24:16, to have a conscience that is free from offense towards God and man. Because in Matthew 18, it says, if you're bringing your gift to the altar, it's talking about people coming to worship. So he's saying, hey, if you're coming to worship and you remember, you can prove it right now. I bet everybody can think of somebody right now in this moment where if they walked into this room and sat down next to you, your whole mood would change. You are offended. And anyone who can do that, can change your mood, has power over you. Had power over me. And God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to be led by the Spirit and operating in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. And offenses is a dead stop and block to that. So we got to look at forgiveness. Definition of a forgiveness. Forgiveness is giving up resentment against someone and our right to get even no matter what has been done to us. It is the surrendering of my right to hurt you back. Because see, an offended person is constantly trying to do this, trying to collect. When someone sins against you or someone offends you, they take something from you. And so now, emotionally, spiritually, or psychologically, that person is indebted to you. And now, so what most of us, especially us passive-aggressive crazy people, I'm going to collect that debt through cold shoulder. Call me the Ice King, baby. You will feel the offense you made me. You could drop dead and I could praise the Lord all right. Some of y'all say, don't look to your right or to your left. Don't tell on yourself. Look at me. And that's what, and he's saying that is the hold and the grip. That's not the way God wants us to live. So being unforgiving is trying to collect a debt from someone, and guess what? They can't pay it. I realized I came to the end of myself. One of my big offenses was my father. My father was not involved in my life at all, and he just pray for him. he's still a mess to this day. He's 60-something years old, and I need to pray for him more than I should. And I remember how the thought of him would put me in just an emotional bind. And I realized just how unproductive and how unfruitful that was for me. It was stopping me. It was hindering my intimacy with God. It was stopping me. And Jesus entered in and said, hey, you know, Kyleo, you're trying to collect something from him that he can't give you back. He can't give you back the years of your childhood. He cannot. Stop trying to collect it. But Jesus said, I will. See, this is what the crazy part of what forgiveness does. We struggle with unforgiveness because we say, well, they're going to get away with murder. No, Jesus suffered for it. And Jesus, when he calls us to forgive one another, he says, charge it to me. Put it on my account. That's what Jesus says. Charge what the sin against me, and I paid for it. And if I'm the sufficient Christ, you can go forward in your life. Because the debt has been paid. That's why on the cross, when he died, he cried out a Greek word, tetelestai. It is finished. Accounting term for paid in full. Forgiveness is the charge card that God has given us in Christ. And when we're offended, we can swipe it and move forward in faith. And the debt is paid. Now, that's not easy. It's a process. Just don't think I sat down and forgave my dad for a few decades and just, ooh, hallelujah, where's my harp? Like, no. Because this is what unforgiveness is. Unforgiveness is the deliberate, willful refusal to give up one's resentment and the right to get even based on the wrongful thought that someone needs to pay. It is a sin because it denies the gospel reality that Jesus has paid and been punished for it already. And so to continually forgive, we have to remind ourselves of the gospel. Again and again. And when you wake up and you have that memory and you feel like it, you have to remind, Jesus paid. Do I believe that? Who is God? He died. He's sufficient. What has he done? He died. He paid. What does that make me? A forgiver. How do I walk that out? I forgive. From my heart. That's what the gospel gives us the power to do. And that is the power that we have over offenses. We do not have to live bound by bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. We can be free to love and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit and move forward as a family on mission together. Does that make sense? Amen. So I say, don't take the bait. Don't take the bait of Satan to get to be touchy, to be resentful, to live in offenses, to live bitter. Proverbs 18:19 says this: a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like bars of a castle. It's talking about us. Is that when we move into a place of living in offense, we are more harder to deal with than an unyielding city, a fortified city. Because and these are some of the biggest words of one of the, I thought about this, I was like, this is kind of bad, but I was like, I should make, you know, a list of all the unforgiveness phrases that we spiritualize. Oh, I'm protecting myself. We use that one a lot. I use that one. Now I have to protect myself against you. And there's danger in that. Because we're made to be channels. And not only can love come in, love can't go out. And so over the next couple of weeks that we do gather together, I really want us to look more and more at what it means to have an offense-free heart. What it really means to live as a person who is free from being offended and from living under the power of offenses. There's a verse in Timothy where it says, those who have taken the bait of Satan are held captive to do his will. Offense is a trap. But now that we know that, we don't have to take the bait and we don't have to live. Amen.